Zechariah 7:1-7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Shrezer and Remelech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" Then the Lord Almighty came to me, "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding town were at rest and prosperous and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?"
Good morning. Good morning. It's great to be here together with you today. Let's pray one more time. Father, we do thank you so much for the blessing of your word and of your Holy Spirit. Now we submit to you. I submit to you and ask you to speak through my words. We submit to you and ask you would speak into every heart from your truth in the word and through your spirit that searches all souls. May we learn to know more about you, come closer to you, do whatever we need so that we may recognize your presence, confess our sins, celebrate and worship you, and go out encouraged. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the second stage of Zechariah. Just to set the table, there's three different stages to it. The first one, very young Zechariah, and then about 2 years later, now where we are, still a young Zechariah. And then the end of Zechariah, he is older and quite old at this time. So we're in the middle section where he's still young, but it's 2 years later. And so they've been working on the temple for 2 years plus those 4 months they had worked in before the first section. First section had the nine night visions that we spent a lot of time with. Now we're having more direct prophecy, and we're having actually things happen. Last week, we had an object lesson that was acted out. This week, we have messengers come in, and then God gives a word to the prophet to give to the people. Now, I want to tell you that this is two chapters long, this prophecy. And the last time I went through Zechariah many years ago, I did it all in one sermon, and I had to talk like this, and I really didn't get through everything I wanted to. And so we're going to do four different sermons on this. And I will tell you, this is the negative one it starts out with. It gets to encouragement. And so we'll get to that in a little bit. There were emissaries from Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And of course, it was named there because of Jacob's vision of the ladder. And he saw the angels ascending and descending to heaven at this location. It had already been a significant place before it was given this name. But only 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And so they didn't have a huge track. They didn't come a long ways. And they came in with a question to ask the priests. And it was a technical question about when do we stop fasting for the negative events that happened. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But the first point I want to just make is that God often has complex and multiple messages for us. Maybe just in your personal worship, maybe while you're listening to this sermon, God may convict you one time and encourage you the next. This is exactly what is going on here. And they start out by saying, wait a second, check your motives, because motives matter. That's our message for today. We're just going to drill down into that and try and understand it better. I read this a while ago, but a man said he went to his dry cleaners, and the dry cleaners was a new one, and they're handing out free newspapers. He got really excited because he thought, well, that's a few dollars for that. And he said, boy, I hope your business keeps growing so you can continue to afford to hand out newspapers. The guy chuckled and said, oh, don't worry about me. Newsprint is one of the things that dirties clothes the most. And so why was he doing it? It was mixed motives. Now, it was goodwill, you know, to get people to think well, but he thought that he might provide some of the dirtying power. That's sort of like handing out sugar at a dentist office. Back when I was the chairman of the Ministerial Association of our denomination, and we used to have a booth, and we would have the health insurance in one, and we'd have all these healthy things we would give away. And then we had the retirement program that we annuitize after you retire, and there we'd give away the donuts and everything, because then we want you to die sooner, so that the plan is better. Mixed motives. It was a joke. Everyone got it. And so God is going to speak to them about their motives. This is so very important. It's not the only time in Scripture. Dozens of times we talk about this. Mourning or learning? What are fasts for? When you restrict yourself from food, when you restrict yourself from water, is it about remembering and learning, or is it just about feeling sad? This is the point that's going on here today. These emissaries came, and by the way, the emissaries, the two mentioned, have Babylonian names, which shows that they had spent this about 70 years there and had acculturated a bit. But they're Jewish people that had returned and were practicing their faith. And they asked about, what do we do about the fast in the fifth month? Now, it's a Jewish calendar, not our calendar. And that was the time when they celebrated the destruction of the temple they were now rebuilding. Okay? So it was in the fifth month, 68 years earlier, that the temple had fallen. You remember that Jerusalem fell in three stages, and they took captives in three stages, and they came back in stages as well. So it's roughly 70 years, but it covers about a 90-year period from the first captives and to when the last people were returning. And so 68 years ago, and because they had now been working again in the temple, remember they had started in the foundation 18 years ago when Cyrus the Great freed the captives from the Persian Empire, and they stopped right away after they had the foundation done because of opposition. Of course, Haggai got them going, and they started to rebuild, and 4 months after that, Zechariah has these night visions and encourages them to keep going. Now, it's almost 2 years later, and a lot of the temple is here because it's just going to be a couple more years, and it's going to be rebuilt, and they're going to be celebrating it, okay? So the walls are going up, and they're really seeing progress at this point, and that is why they're coming. It makes a lot of sense, right? Look, we can see the temple going up. Can we end the fast that mourns and remembers the destruction of the temple? Sounds like a simple question. You don't think you're going to get taken to task for this, do you? And by the way, Zechariah, through God's voice, also brought up the fast of the seventh month. The fast of the seventh month was the slaying of Gedaliah. It's in Jeremiah where I can't remember off the top of my head, maybe chapter 28. But great detail. There's a couple places in Scripture where it's detailed. But what happened here was the Ammonites got some people to assassinate the Babylonian-appointed governor of Israel. And there was this internal coup, and a lot of people died. And you'd say, well, it's a Babylonian-appointed governor that was slain, and so you'd think you'd celebrate that. No, that was the end of Jewish self-government of any kind. And so what they were remembering then is, this is when we lost control of our country completely. We had lost partial control when Babylon came in and put their governor in and killed our king. But these are the ones. And so he brings this up. And he says, what about these fasts? Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, commemorating the temple being destroyed, commemorating the assassination of the last leader before Zerubbabel now came back and was king again. And so both of these made sense why they'd stop, because they had a king again. The fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? Was it really for me? God wants him to stop and think. He doesn't actually say it wasn't for me, because it's probably mixed answers. Different people might answer differently. Why did you do this? And it gets into this tricky question. And this is where the Bible really gets to the heart on everything. Are you just feeling sorry about yourself? Are you mourning the things you've lost? Is this really a funeral? Or are you remembering why your temple was destroyed and why you lost self-governance? Now, we know the story, don't we? They had turned completely evil. They had turned the temple of God into an abomination. That is the word that is used in Scripture, of the practices they practiced in the place where they're supposed to be worshiping the one true God. And so the temple was destroyed. We read in Jeremiah how the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, lifted from the Holy of Holies and went to the corner of the city of Jerusalem and hovered, and as it were, watched the city of Jerusalem destroying itself through its profanity and its unfaithfulness to God. And then God left. And that's why the temple fell, because God left it. Were they remembering and cautioning themselves? Was that why they were fasting? To remember, we do not want to do this again. I've told you this story before, but at a former church I was asked, I went to a man's house and prominently displayed, along with the other's keepsakes, was a bottle of whiskey. And that was really strange because he was an outspoken teetotaler. Well, he had been a drunk. He'd been a mean drunk. And he abused his family, and he lost them. And he lost his job. He lost so many things. And he said, put it on that prominent display so every time somebody come in, he'd have to tell this self-deprecating story. Said, that's the last bottle of whiskey I bought. By the way, he was reconciled with his family by that time. Not all of them, but most of them. But he said, that reminds me of what my addiction cost me. And it warns me never to go there again. Because I have to keep telling the story whenever somebody new comes over. Isn't that interesting? Now that's a fast, isn't it? That's a fast. That's the heart of what fasting is, to try and remember and learn. And these fasts, looting self-governance and losing the place to worship God, should have reminded them to have full, rich, whole worship of God as he defines it, and not to acculturate, not to bring in practices of the world. Boy, that sounds way, way too on point today, doesn't it? And I wonder how many churches God's Spirit has left where he used to be, to borrow from the metaphor. And so, self-focus was the problem with some of them in their fasts. Is it mourning or learning? And so they were supposed to have learned from these, and God gave them these fasts for their good. And we can look at our own failures, and there's times to look back at them. Not to let Satan beat us, because we have been completely forgiven. And we have been declared righteous. Christ received our sin, we received his righteousness. That's the best trade of all history. When we receive his salvation, it's such an incredible thing. And so we don't do this to let Satan beat us up. We learn the cautionary tale of what it's like to grow distance from our God. What happens to a country that wanders from God. And so check our motives. It's a question for everyone. Ask all the people of the land. All the people of the land. Some people would say the all applies all the people of all the land. That's a little above my Hebrew understanding. I have a reading knowledge of Hebrew. I'm not a deep scholar. But I'll let them argue it out. But it's talking about everyone is included. And so every one of the Israelites is supposed to check. And by the way, there's a special shout out in case the priests and religious leaders think they were exempt to this. Oh, I'm a religious leader. I don't have to do that. And the priests. Okay? These people are coming to the priests to get their answer. All the people and the leaders too. Check your motives. One of the worst things would be for a priest to be serving God out of a selfish motive instead of serving Christ. To have a religious leader, and I know I'm a religious leader, have a religious leader not following the directions of Jesus, but doing it for pride, doing it for money. I'm sorry, I don't have that huge temptation here. You pay me very well, and thank you for that. But I'm not getting rich off it, and I would not want to. But it is problematic because you know our culture, and you know there are churches where pastors get rich off the sacrificial gifts. And I won't say the name, but one of the richest men out there is in one of the poorest neighborhoods in the United States and flies around in his jet to some of the poorest places in the world while getting millions of dollars each year. I think they would have been in trouble here because that's not only your motives, but that's a problem. So it's for all of us. Why do we serve God? Why do we worship God? Why do we remember things? It's important. I told you before that I wanted to play guitar when I was a tween, you know, and it was for completely false motives. I wanted to play in the worship band, but, you know, I wanted to get girls. You saw all these rock stars, the lead guitars, and stuff like that. My parents finally got me this guitar, and they got me a guitar teacher that taught me classical guitar. I've got to tell you, Brahms and flamenco don't get the girls to flock. And, you know, it was completely wrongly motivated. Now, mind you, at that point, I was undiagnosed autistic child and, you know, just desperate saying, how do we cross the border? How do we even look at a girl or say a word to her without passing out? And so part of this was just coping skills. They've got to come to me because I'm not going to go to them. But, you know, even in the mixed motives, God can work. I used that guitar to lead worship in, as a chaplain in the two places that didn't have pianos and organs. And so eventually I got so I could do that. And even though I gave that up because I was not a genius at music theory and my rhythm was atrocious, everything was syncopated, everything had a little bit of jazz and rock and roll in it, and Rock of Ages really rocked. When I took typing class, now you young people, that's when we used to have typewriters that were not connected to computers. And you'd physically type out the keys like your keyboard does. I went up within a few months because of all the skills of my fingers for classical guitar to 120 words per minute. You know, that served me my whole stinking life. I'm sitting in there typing up emails and I can type up, you know, a 2-paragraph email in about 30 seconds and bam. See some of these other guys going. But motives matter because God called me to say, if you're going to lead worship, why do you lead worship? It's maybe because you love music, but because you love connecting people to God. If you're going to stand up front and lead, it's because you are inviting other people to come along with you to connect with God. And that's that, and maybe a couple other things are the only motives you can have. It's not to have girls flock to you. But the caution is, don't let Satan get into us. Don't overthink it. A good friend, Dr. Mark Reisner, told me that John Piper years ago told him, you never will have totally pure motives. He said that helped him. In other words, you know, go to God, and wherever he convicts you of your motives, give it. But don't try and find things that God isn't convicting you of. God will bring that out progressively. And I understand that. We don't invite Satan in to convict us. We invite the Holy Spirit who convicts us for a purpose. Because godly sorrow leads to repentance, that leads to forgiveness, that leads to life. And so motives are important, but you have to do it in God's presence and among trusted people that believe in you. Because some of us, you know, will wallow in our guilt and then deny the sufficiency of the work of Jesus to completely save us from our sin. And that is not biblical either. So motives matter, but let's keep it balanced. The other thing we see under check your motives is the danger of hollow ritual. These fasts, and in a bit these feasts, if you just go through the motions. There's nothing innately wrong with certain rites and rituals. Well, some rites and rituals are innately wrong because of what they do. But there's nothing given generically rites and rituals innately wrong. If they are used to point you to the truth of Scripture, to the person of God, and to draw you closer to Him. If they are used to convict you, to encourage you. But when they're done mindlessly, you know, as we see in the New Testament, you know, people think they'll be heard by their many words. No, you're not going to control God by praying more often. And when you can recite your prayer without thinking of the words, it's time to get a new prayer for bedtime or for dinner. Okay? Because the reason we pray before dinner is primarily to thank God and to recognize that every good thing you take into yourself, into your body or to yourself, is from God. And maybe then to use as an opportunity to bridge out and pray for some other things, like people that don't have provisions, or to maybe even pray for your friends or your family to come to Jesus. But it is a place to recognize God's role in your life. And so they're being taught to check their motives on the things they go through every day. These fasts, it's great if you fast, if you're fasting for the right reason. Jesus talked about the people that when they'd fast, they'd pour ashes on their head. So, you know, and they'd put on old clothes and stuff like that, and they'd be seen about their mourning. Everyone would know that they're fasting. He said, no, he wanted you to go in the closet. Because it's not about what other people think. Oh, he's so spiritual. Look at him. He's fasting. Looks terrible. See, that's the game they played. This is the same point that God is making through Zechariah. And it's about fasts and feasts, but it's about everything we do in the practice of God. Why are we doing it? And are we connecting with God and with His Spirit? And so when we go through these things, we want to look through our Christian practice, what we do, and ask about motive. I'm a highly disciplined person by nature. I know some of you wish you could do that. I can exercise just regularly like that. I've done my whole stinking life, okay? It doesn't come hard for me. I can get up and read my Bible. I can pray and do that. I really have to think about this, okay? And by the way, exercising the soul in the Bible and the Word, Paul tells us, is much more valuable than physical exercise. Now, physical exercise is valuable, and most of my physical exercise, by the way, have been prescribed to me by physical therapists and doctors. But that doesn't mean that when I read the Scripture, that I connect with God and I submit myself to it. That means that I have a personality that can be very diligent about keeping habits. And so I have to really look at this and say, when I do these things, why am I doing it? Am I given enough time? That wonderful seventh grade lady that taught me how to read 2,500 words per minute. You know, I can read the Bible really quick. It peaked at 5,000. Now my glaucoma is taking me back down to about 2,000 again. But I have to be very careful that what I do is I have to tell myself, you read the Bible fast sometimes, you read it slow other times, right? And so when you're trying to remember where is this, boom, 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 that's great. But what is real for you? Because I can say, well, I read through the Bible in a year, no problem. I went a few years reading through the Bible every month because I read a story about a girl whose mom would buy her a Bible if she would only read through it every month for the rest of her life. I thought, ooh. And, you know, that takes a bit to do that. It's about 50 chapters a day, by the way, if you want to know, because I did that for several years. It was great when I was a young pastor because I got into the Bible and I knew Bible knowledge much better then. But it did not innately bring me closer to God. And when I needed it to know the Bible better, so I could get a better handle on the Bible, and I was doing that so I could have a better handle on the Bible, so I'd know how the Word of God applies to my life, and so I could know how to help you apply it to your life, that was great. When I was doing it because some girl did it in a story, that's ridiculous. Okay? Motives matter. And so I probably went about 6 months too long just because I was getting prideful. Hey, I can read through the Bible every month. What's with that? Motives matter. Motives matter. And we always recognize the presence of God, and we always ask the Lord to speak to us. And we always ask God to check how we are doing things. Our fasts, our feasts, our Bible reading, our prayer, our worship of God, our attendance at church. Is this a pursuit of God? That's the question. The next point that we won't spend as much time is recognizing God in everything. And when you were eating and drinking. Now, this is not the topic of the day that was brought up by the emissaries, but he's going to talk about feasting and just generally when you're not restricting yourself. Some of their fasts were of food, normally during the daylight hours. Some of the fasts, one of them, was of food and water during daylight hours. And of course, that's when Jesus famously said, "Is anyone among you thirsty?" in the middle of the hot afternoon. They were thirsty. Every single stinking one was physically thirsty. "Come to me and drink, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." That's wonderful. It's interesting. But he says, when you're not restricting, when you're not restricting, when you are sitting back. And the Hebrew is very interesting here. Were you not eating and drinking for you? That's all it says. Eating and drinking for you. And so, did you recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father? Are you bringing thankfulness when you're eating your food? And you decide that you're going to put lobster and filet mignon on the grill. Are you saying, "Man, good thing I worked really good through grad school"? Or are you saying, "Thank you, God, for the good things you provide"? Are you recognizing that everything you have, every talent you have, you may have developed, but God gave to you? Every good thing. Are you using it as a time where it connects you to God? Zechariah is really drilling in and saying, not only when you do religious rituals, but in the daily walk of God, of life, are you recognizing God's role in your life? Is every part of your life worship? Or is it about you? I think too often my life is about me. I get hurt and I lick my wounds. I'm not thinking about God and his role many times. I have to keep bringing that in because that's not the natural thing. And so he's asking for us to be thankful. He's asking us to share our joys with our Creator and with those other people around us, not just for ourselves, not to be miserly, but to be people created in the image of God. And so when we have good things, recognize them. And when we have feasts, we do have a feast like the Israelites in our Thanksgiving because they had a couple harvest feasts. You know, the first one and the last one at the beginning and end of their primary harvest. And this is a good thing. We call it Thanksgiving. And that is thanksgiving to God. And that's a wonderful thing. And do we really recognize this and practice it? But he's going beyond the feast. He said, do you daily just recognize this? Do you celebrate it? When do you sit down when you have enough food to eat and you look around the world and you realize a good percentage of people will not have full bellies today? Do you recognize and worship God? And do you even think about your responsibility to those that don't share in your blessing and how God might use you to help them? That works both for physical food and spiritual food, doesn't it? Now, I didn't always do this right. It was my dad's birthday years ago. This is comical, by the way. We did one of his favorite cakes, a Black Forest cake we made. Only problem was, I was a pastor in North Dakota at the time, and he was a pastor in Boulder, Colorado. And so on his birthday, we made his cake, and I got all of my kids out, and Sandra, and we put the candles in. And we got out the huge camcorder with VHS tapes that was lower quality than what my phone can do now. And, you know, we sang happy birthday to my dad. And then we ate cake. And we recorded that, too. Then we wrapped up the VHS and put it in the mail. I know it's a lot faster nowadays. But sometimes the lag was the power. We mailed it to him. He opens it up. Ooh, I got a VHS for my son, his wife, and my grandkids. Pops it in the VHS and sees his birthday party that he's not at. He still talks about that. We've replaced that cake so many times, and he still says we owe him. But I think it's funny because we were remembering his birthday. And actually, in some strange sort of silly way, I think he loves it. Are we recognizing God? Sometimes I feel like I'm such a consumer. God is the one who forgives my sins. God is the one that gives me strength. God is the one that brought my wife to me. God is the one that gave me our children. And I don't realize that I have the ability to cause God to smile. And that I need to recognize and share my joy and be in communion with him, not just when I start the day off and when I end the day in prayer, not just when I'm in the Word. And by the way, one of the great perks of this job, you pay me to be in the Word a lot. And that's wonderful. It's a great thing. But everything I do, when you're restricting and doing a religious ceremony, is it about God? When you're not, he's saying, is it about God? Is everything about God? I know this is not like other religions, but he's calling them to the one true God, that they are God's chosen people to know the I Am, to get to know God personally, to have God call you my people. And of course, now in this day through Jesus, my Father. Because Jesus is the God-man who is my brother. Thankfulness, sharing joy. And then we see a common problem, ignored warnings and dire consequences. Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets? What I just said, are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous before the captivity? Aren't we just saying the same thing we said prior to this more than 70 years ago? And of course, we remember Jeremiah, that he said words like this, and he was rejected by his family, he was rejected by the priests, he was rejected by the other prophets, and he was rejected by the kings and officials. In Samuel replied to Saul, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying God? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams." I don't really care about your religious practices if you're not following me, he's saying. That was a lesson to Saul, and Saul lost his ability to lead as king because of this thing. Isaiah 51:8. Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. You think this is important, by the way? What follows? Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commandments of God. Ouch. Don't play church. God wants us to come to Him, and then our worship means something. But if we're living this double life, it's offensive. And He wants us to shout it from the mountaintops. That's hypocrisy. Amos 5:21. God calls the man who's not a prophet, fruit tree, you know, specialist. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench in my nostrils. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. And with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Come to me and repent and follow me, then worship. Is this not the same message, he said? You're talking about technical details about what you should be doing fasts. I'm asking you, are you following God? That's what Zechariah told him. Are you following God? All the rest of how we practice our faith will work out. But have you accepted that you are a sinner that needs to be saved by grace? Have you reconciled with God? Are you a follower of this day of Jesus? But are you a follower of God in their day? And the dire consequences, the Babylonian captivity, was the discipline of God upon His chosen people. The listing of the former prosperity gives weight to the current warning. Do you want to go back to what happened before? Do you want to go back? And I've made some pretty doozies of mistakes in my time, spiritually, mentally, probably a lot of ways. And a lot of those, I do not want to go back and do it again. Anyone want to raise their hand and say you have done that too? Anyone here not want to go back and do some of the dumb things you did? I want to learn. Faithful are the stripes, the bruises of a brother. But deceitful the kisses of an enemy, if we go to Proverbs. I don't want you to flatter me if I'm sinning. Oh, but you play the guitar so well. I used to before volleyball took my fingers. I don't want that. What's that about? I don't even care if you like how I preach. If I am not living, passionately seeking God and trying to serve Him, throw me out of this pulpit. And don't let me come back until I'm on my knees. And it's for my good that you do that, not only for yours. Is this not the same message the former prophets prophesied? Here's our application suggestions. Revisit the lessons you have learned from previous sins and failure. Don't invite Satan in. Only invite the Holy Spirit. Okay? But just revisit every once in a while those things. And say, am I learning? That's what fasting is about. I want to go a different way. Secondly, make a concerted effort to connect with God in your daily devotions. And if you're not doing daily devotions, you need to do it somehow. And I know I've had 5 kids. I was planning a church and being a chaplain. I know what it's busy. I was working 52 hours and taking 22 graduate level hours at one time. It's not always easy, is it? And I know it's easier for me than it is for you, for most people, right? But it's not easier for me to do it from the heart. You understand that? And so for me, it's going to be easy to do it, but I'm going to have to say, am I really doing it? Make a concerted effort to do it and to connect with God. Finally, tell someone Jesus means to you, even if you have to tell a cautionary tale. of your own life. Your cautionary tales may be your best testimony for some people. They can show that you're not judgmental, and they can show the gospel that Jesus came into the world to seek out and to rescue sinners like me, like you, and like those who've not yet responded.